Our reading is from Nehemiah chapter 12, the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the village of Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Gebal and Azmaveth. For the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed to the top of the wall to the right, towards the Dung Gate. Hoshiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets. And also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milali, Gilali, Mai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people. Past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the Gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate. At the Gate of the Guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the House of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliza, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijab, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezrehiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the town, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So, in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. And good morning again if you're joining us on the live stream. Thank you, Pam. I did think that my reading today didn't have so many difficult names in, but actually it did in the end, didn't it? It's been really taxing for everybody, so thank you. Let's pray together as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to look into it this morning, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to see new things as we look. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what sparks joy in your life. In 2019, the world-renowned tidying expert, Marie Kondo, had a Netflix series to help us declutter our homes, tidy up our lives, and choose joy. One of the ways, she said, in which we work out what we want to keep is by deciding what brings us joy. She recommended moving through your house category by category, clothes, books, papers, odds and ends, and finally sentimental items. Go through them all in turn, look at each item, and decide if it sparks joy in you. You only keep what brings you joy. And then once you've decluttered, she taught you how to fold clothes so that you could store more in your wardrobe space. Now, my daughter Beth got the bug on this. And so during lockdown, Eli, this is the first slide, this is what my t-shirt drawer looked like in lockdown as she practiced the folding. Thanks, Eli. That in itself is enough to bring you some joy. What brings joy into your life? Recently, we've seen first hugs, we've seen joy over vaccinations, we've seen joy when England score in the Euro 2020s. I'm sure that the joy we have in our children or our grandchildren are right up there, or the joy of a relationship or being understood by someone. We may find that a beautiful coastline or a gorgeous sunset brings us joy, or the thrill of sailing or cycling down a long hill. Today in our reading, there is joy in Jerusalem as the wall is dedicated. And it's a joy that marks the climax of quite a journey that we followed each week. It was Nehemiah's determination that began the rebuilding, and despite the hardship and the opposition and the long slog, the wall was finished. And that was in chapter 6. So you might have thought, why has the celebration and the dedication that we read about today, why is it waited till now? Why not at that point? But if you've been following the sermon series through, you'll know that at the point that the physical rebuilding finished, the spiritual rebuilding began. The people turned their attention to God's word, obeying what it said. They turned around, they said they were sorry, and they committed themselves once more to their God and to Jerusalem being a holy city. In chapter 11, Nehemiah populates Jerusalem by requiring 1 in 10 people from the outlying villages to go and live in the city. And as we've come to expect of him, he lists the names of all those who went to live in Jerusalem, and also tracks a couple of generations of the priests and the Levites who had returned there. So finally, it all came together. The wall is restored. The people are restored. Their disgrace has been taken away. The word of God has been read. Their relationship with him is restored. And he is at the center of their community. And the day of dedication had arrived. And what a day it was. If you look from verse 27, it's all hands on deck to get ready. The Levites responsible for the temple worship come into the city. A load of musicians come in from the villages around. The plan is joyful celebration, songs of thanksgiving, musical instruments. It's got that feeling of a hubbub of voices as people arrive and greet each other, perhaps practice their songs. There's anticipation and excitement. And I quite like the time in church before the service begins, when the worship group are practicing and the sound and the live stream teams are setting up and people are arriving. I just think it's a tiny taste of Jerusalem that day, the expectation of coming to worship. Part of the preparation we saw is that the priests and the Levites purify themselves and the people. That would have meant fasting and ritual washing, perhaps abstaining from sex, offering sacrifices. What it meant to purify the gates and the wall is not clear, but I think we probably know it didn't involve anti-back spray at that time. But the point was to prepare everything and everyone to come into God's presence. There has to be something here for us about our preparation as we come to worship. Of course, the joy for us is that we can come as we are. We don't have to go through any rituals. The way is open into God's presence through Jesus. But do we come having had an argument with someone at home? Do we rush in at 10:01 and then are disappointed that the sung worship has failed to lift us? Do you pray before you leave home that God will prepare your heart for worship? And when you arrive, sit and acknowledge his presence? Do we come thankfully and joyfully, or because we feel we should or we ought? There's certainly none of that in this passage. And so from verse 31, we see Nehemiah organizing them all on the wall. Those walls that the enemy said in chapter 4 a fox would be able to knock down and they would never be rebuilt. Well, here they are, complete, with leaders and priests and choirs and musicians now standing on it. I wonder if you've been to York. I found myself thinking about the walls of York, those 13th century walls around the city, most of which are still standing. York's walls are about half the distance of the walls around Jerusalem. But it's easy to imagine what a procession there would be like, with crowds of people watching and joining in. Nehemiah has assigned two large choirs, and probably a gate called the Valley Gate was where they began, and Ezra leads one procession south, and Nehemiah joins the other to the north. And then between them, they circle the city and they meet again at the temple. There's marching and singing and instruments and cheering, sounds of great joy. Each part of that wall is meaningful to someone. Do you remember we saw how individual families took responsibility for different parts of the wall? So they were, each part was a result of someone's efforts. Each section would have brought back memories of the building that the whole community had been involved in and all the emotions they'd felt at the time of hope and doubt and fear and tiredness. The procession on the wall that had up to so recently been broken down but now built by their own hands would have filled their hearts with joy. God has been with them and has been faithful. And so the procession moves into the temple with the officials, the priests, the choirs, the trumpeters, the people, and they worship and they celebrate. Everything had been leading up to this moment and they rejoice. Verse 43 says, on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Rejoicing, great joy, rejoiced, rejoicing, all in that verse. So I hope you've got the message. Joy is expressed by everyone in praise, thanksgiving, sacrifice, singing, and music. It's a high point in the history of God's people, pure joy. They worship God, knowing that they owe it all to Him. Well, does all this joy seem a bit alien to you? What was the cause of their rejoicing? Let's look at that a little bit. The people are focused on God. Yes, it's the dedication of the wall, but it's about God, about what the wall represented. They are gathered as God's people once again. It's about God, what God has done. That verse said that they were rejoicing because God had given them great joy. It all came from Him, and He is the source of their joy. For us, it's been joyful to gather together again. But for us, the root of that joy must be that we come together through a person, Jesus, to worship Him for who He is and what He has done. Not the repair of walls, but repairing once and for all our relationship with God through the cross. And we celebrate that together week by week, and we mark that particularly in communion today. Our joy is focused on God and what He has done for us in Jesus, and He is the one from whom our joy comes. One of the points in Will's sermon last week was really helpful for me. I probably should say, well, of course, all Will's points are always really helpful for me, but this one in particular, he said about in the history of Israel, there was a pattern of the people's rebellion and God's gracious response. Rebellion, God's gracious response, over and over again, back and forth. Undeserved, but there it was. As they rebelled, God responded with His grace. And it was a reminder to me that I need to rely on God's gracious response in Jesus, not try to sort out my rebellion myself. As soon as you try to be good enough or put yourself right with God, there is no joy left. There can't be. Because all you'll be doing is trying, 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 and not succeeding. The people also remember God's faithfulness, and that brings them joy. Quite a bit of Nehemiah tracks that. In chapter 12, we have the mention of King David five times, and that's not an accident. It reminded them of their history, of all that they saw in God's word. It took them back to God's promises of old and His promises for the future. It reminds them that God is the same God. And in their own lives, over the past few months, they have witnessed God bringing Nehemiah to them and the walls being completed. God has been faithful. And so for us, we need to remember God's faithfulness over time, both what we see of His actions in Scripture and in all that He has done in our lives, the people He's brought into our lives when we need them, the peace that He gives, the answered prayer. We need each other to remember those things, perhaps telling each other, and to celebrate together. Perhaps if you're gathered outside after the service, you might take a moment, perhaps to share with somebody something of the faithfulness of God that you've seen. It's easy to forget when life crowds in, when the landscape of life changes beyond all recognition, as it has done the past year. And then the people's joy comes through being thankful. There is thankfulness all over the place here. There are seven references to thankfulness in Nehemiah, and six of them are in chapter 12. In verse 31, our version talks about there being two large choirs that give thanks. And that's a translation of a single word in Hebrew meaning thanksgivings. So they actually embody what they sing. And a better way of putting it would be that one thanksgiving went off to the right and the other thanksgiving went off to the left. It just sums up what they were there to do. And let's pray that we will be a thankful people for all that God is and what He has done. That is why we come to worship, to come and be thankful. It's not about the words or the music itself. It's about what's going on in our hearts that matter. And from here, our thankfulness gets into every corner of our lives. Sometimes it's helpful to keep a record of what you're thankful about. It's not always easy to remember, weirdly. You might like to do that in a diary or a journal. I so often need reminding when, of course, the Bible tells us that every good gift is from above. How fantastic that their rejoicing could be heard far away. Here, opening our west doors has let the sound out, and we know it's drawn some people in to have a look. Let's pray that something of this joy will be heard, be seen in our lives, and be infectious, although I hardly dare use that word, that it will touch others. So there was joy as they dedicated the wall, and there was joy as they surrendered their lives. From verse 44 onwards, we see how that day of rejoicing spilled over into everyday life. Eli, my second picture, please. Here's a picture of Flo and Laurie. They got married 9 days ago here in St. Nick's. It was a joyful day, but made more joyful by the fact that they were married at last on the fifth date that they had planned. A poem read at the wedding talked about the fact that what makes a marriage is all the conversations in the car, the shared meals, the long walks. I guess the joy of the wedding day leads to the joy of the everyday. As one commentator puts it about this part of Nehemiah, we don't live our lives in a grand climax of celebration. We will one day, but at the moment, every grand celebration brings us back home to an ordinary day of continuing to walk faithfully. And this is what God's people did. They're so full of joyful worship that they order their lives to keep it going. They get organized, it's practical. So some served by being in charge of the storerooms in the temple. Some went out to collect the offerings. People gave to the work of the temple. The priests and the Levites were provided for so that they could keep on doing their job. Others led the worship. Provision was made for the ongoing worship of God's people. They surrendered their lives. There was a cost of their money and their time and their service, and they were all involved. And they did all this because they were committed to God's word. In verse 44, we read about the law's requirements. In verse 45, the commands of David and Solomon as regards to worship. And in chapter 13, the book of Moses was read aloud so the people could hear. And they respond in obedience. And at the end of our reading, it sounds a little bit harsh. They excluded from Israel all those of foreign descent. That's those of foreign descent who did not wish to follow their God. That's not something we would want to mirror today in quite the same way, for everyone is welcome to come to be here with active faith or none. But what that is about is Israel's need for purity and holiness. They were always surrounded by pagan influences. We know that from what we've seen. If they are to hand on a unique faith from one generation to another, the message must not be compromised or made impure by taking on things from the religions around. They needed to maintain their distinctiveness as God's people if they were to survive and be of any influence. The same is true of us today. We are warned by Paul in Romans not to allow the world around us to squeeze us into its mold. We must hold on to God's word and maintain our distinctiveness as his people. That's a challenge for us in our culture today because we're swimming against the tide all the time. And one of the areas where this is particularly a challenge is the era of identity, sexuality, relationships, and marriage. In the autumn and beyond, we will be taking a look into this subject, along with every other church in the Church of England, across our land, using some resources called Living in Love and Faith, which are designed to help us to think through these issues. So watch this space. What sparks joy in your life? Perhaps little right now. What do you need to do to find your joy, to renew your joy in what God has done, in his faithfulness, in his actions through the life and death of Jesus? How can you be better at remembering those things? And how does your joy overflow in the surrender of your life to him so that you serve him and live without compromise? Nehemiah's story is full of promise. The wall rebuilt, relationship with God restored, recommitment to his word and to serving him, joyful dedication of the wall and the practical determination to keep themselves and their worship pure. They are all set. What could possibly go wrong? You'll have to wait for next week to find out. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all you have done for us, for all you have done for us in Jesus and your faithfulness to us. Rekindle, spark your joy in our lives, Lord. Fan into flame the love that we have for you, that we may serve you with joy and bring that joy to others. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.